Okay, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you might help me as I speak to speak clearly and faithfully according to your word. For each one of us as we hear it, Lord, please let it sink into our hearts that we might respond by faith and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a little question. To first kick us off and see who's been reading the parish update. Not that I said this explicitly in it up front, but I want to ask, who's our bishop? Who's our bishop at St. George's? All right, a few blank faces, some people saying some things. Look, you might have thought, well, there's the archbishop, I know, of Geoffrey Smith. Okay, Geoffrey Smith's our archbishop. You might have heard of some other bishops around, Bishop Denise. You might have heard of Bishop Andrew Minturn or Tim Harris over at Kensington. But look, it's actually a little bit of a trick question. Who's our bishop? Well, Mike. Mike's our bishop at St. George's. And we have more bishops besides. We've mentioned a few of them already. But the reason I say this is because the New Testament actually uses three words interchangeably to describe the role that Mike has, his job. And they are bishop, presbyter, and pastor. Bishop, presbyter, and pastor. Now, you might have thought these are three different job titles, okay? Maybe you start at the bottom, you're a pastor, and then you work your way up to being a bishop. For some of us, maybe it just tells us what denomination you belong to. Well, if Mike is Pastor Mike, maybe we're Baptist or independent. And if he's a presbyter, maybe we're Presbyterian. Or maybe if we call him priest, we're High Anglican. And if they're presbyter, which are both versions of the same word, by the way, then maybe we're Low Anglican. I don't know. But if you're a bishop, well, obviously you're very holy indeed. Well, the reality is the New Testament uses all three of these words interchangeably. If you were to read Titus chapter 1, which is just sort of a couple of books along, you'd find that Paul, he speaks to the presbyters, right, which is a word that just means elder. And then a sentence later, he calls those same presbyters bishops, the underlining Greek word episkopos, right? Episkopos, which just means overseer, right? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, my fellow presbyters or elders, and then he says, pastor the flock under your care, or shepherd the flock, right? He interchangeably just switches between these three words, bishop, presbyter, and pastor. It just means overseer. Now, we are part of the Anglican Church, and we've got a particular way of doing things. We've got bishops, we've got presbyters. And look, I'm not saying we've got to do away with all of that. We're in this system, but it is helpful, isn't it, as we come to the Bible, just seeing what does it say about what an overseer is to do and what sort of person they're to be. And then as we come to that other word, deacon, what on earth is that? And what's a deacon meant to be doing? Well, what we'll find is that unlike other jobs, we saw some in the kids' talk, didn't we? Baker, athlete, all the rest of it. What are we looking for? Elite performance. You know the tools of your trade, that you're good at it. What we'll find that in this job, unlike others that are all about skill, this one's primarily all about character. It's all about something else. With the aim that as bishops lead and as deacons serve, the truth will be upheld. So there we have it, the three things that we will cover today. Bishops and deacons and truth. All right, we're going to look at the first one of these as I restart this thing that isn't working here. We're going to look at the first one, bishops. Let me ask you the question, do you want the job? You know, it's funny, every time I say this, do you want the job at the first service, I bet in the evening service I'll get the same thing. Everyone shakes their head. No, I don't want that job. I wonder why. I mean, let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever does aspire to be an overseer, it'll come up on the screen in a minute, my thing isn't working, so desires a noble task. There it is. Why so noble? Why so noble? Well, I think one of the reasons is because of what Paul says at the close of our passage, 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church, it's not just about believing the right things or just doing the right things. It's not even about seeing your friends and having a beautiful cup of exquisitely made coffee at the end of the thing. Now, I know our coffee isn't all that, but, you know, it's not about that, right? It's about the truth and the truth expressing itself in our lives day by day. So do you aspire to this role? And if you do, you aspire to a noble task. Well, what are the qualifications? 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5, Paul goes through some of the qualifications. Now, I was hoping to draw all over this so you'd see all the bits. But as I say, my thing isn't working, and that's just the reality of life right now. What does he say? I'll read them out, and hopefully you'll be able to read it up on the screen. The overseer is to be above reproach. Above reproach. Well, that's to say there shouldn't be anything obvious against the person, but their life exemplifies the gospel. They are modeling it. They shouldn't be living in the gray area either. They're above reproach. You know, someone recently told me that if you're interviewing for a government job in intelligence, okay, I won't tell you who this person is, you can use your imagination. They said they ask you, when was the last time you downloaded something illegally from the internet? Oh, maybe you're thinking in your own mind. Perhaps that isn't something any of you have a problem with. But here's the thing. I'm interested to know that our government is interested in our integrity. And you know what? God's interested in our integrity as well. Maybe another question we could ask is, when you go to the corner store and they give you change and you're meant to have $2 change, but they give you $2.50 change, what do you do? What do you do? Someone told me about 20 years ago, and it stuck with me. They said, look, you've got to ask yourself, Daniel, how much is your integrity worth to you? Is it worth 50 cents? Hopefully it's worth more than that. But I want to say, hopefully it's worth more than millions as well. God's interested in our character. He's interested in our integrity. And certainly, the person who is acting as overseer needs to be interested in the little things. In the little things. Here we go. I've gotten my phone to work so I can even do this. Above reproach. There we go. What else? Faithful to his wife. Faithful to his wife. Literally in the Greek, a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Is Paul saying that an overseer needs to be married? Well, I don't think that's the point. I think here's the point. They need to be content with only one wife. Now, that's pretty normal in our culture, but the culture this is written into, look, there's no problem with having lots of wives, depends on how rich you are. Paul is saying no, for the minister, whose life is to be modeled after, a one-woman man, content with just one woman. I think that's reasonable. You know, sadly, in recent times, we've seen many public overseers fall in this regard. Elders of churches around the world, and their fall, that does disqualify them from being an overseer. Okay? Their role as an elder, they're disqualified for the role. But please hear me, and I hope you heard it in Kat's talk as well, those people are not fallen from grace. The only way to fall from grace is to fail to come to Jesus for forgiveness. Jesus' forgiveness is limitless to anyone who'd come to him and ask for it. So the only way you can fall from grace is to reject God's offer of it. But to qualify as an overseer is different. It's different. It's something else. An overseer is to be above reproach. an overseer is to be temperate and self-controlled and respectable. And also see here, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. That's to say, an overseer isn't to lead like a tyrant. And I hope that as we're going through all this, you're wondering, do these, don't these, it's nice talking about Mike when he's not here, I guess, you know. Is he these things, or do I aspire to those things? And what about Dan? And, you know, we should be thinking about this as we go. Likewise, an overseer is to be hospitable. Where's that one? Hospitable here. Generous with his home and resources to strangers and newcomers. An open door. And I want to say, like, an overseer, as we look at these lists of qualifications, they're not to lead as a tyrant. Not to lead as a tyrant. They're not to be out of control either. Now, any such man disqualifies themselves from the role of eldership. And that's because an overseer is really, in effect, imitating the chief overseer, the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls, who is Jesus, who is gentle, yes, firm when he needed to be, but never a tyrant. Never a tyrant. In fact, he gave of himself completely at the cross for our forgiveness. He is, this overseer, able to teach. It's that one here, able to teach. Hugely important, because the overseer is charged with the responsibility of passing on accurately the word of God, the gospel of our salvation. But note, this is the only clear qualification that has anything to do with skill. Why do you think that is? You're not given to drunkenness. I probably don't need to comment on that. Not a lover of money, not greedy. So he also must manage his own family well. Here it is there. And see that his children obey him and must do so in a matter of worthy respect. I think this is an important point. Not just asking whether his children are obedient, but do his children and his wife respect him? You know, when I was interviewed for this role here at St. George's, a few of you were on the panel in that interview. So you might have remembered, I don't know if you do, but Kat was there with me in this interview. And I think it was really good that we were interviewed together. And at a certain point in the interview, one of the people who is sitting here today turned to Kat and said, "What do other people think of Dan? Do you respect him?" And I happen to think this is a really important question to ask. Whether or not, you know, a man's wife respects him. Is this the sort of person that other people are going to think, yeah, we hold him in high regard? Why? Why is this the case? You know, the job here of passing on the word of God and leading God's people in it, sharing the gospel and all the rest of it, just think about how easy it would be for a person who's eloquent in speech, who can persuade people well, who's charismatic and all the rest or whatever, how easy it would be to manipulate, use their power to their own advantage, or to squash other people or all the rest. Now, granted, Kat was in there with me, okay, so she might have just said what she said. But, you know, the invitation was there as we leave. If you've got anything against, if you think that he shouldn't be in this role, you come and you tell us. Okay. I think this is hugely important. Why doesn't Paul speak of the importance of eloquent speech and all the rest? You know, I think it's just so easily abused, this role, and we've seen it happen. What else does he say? Well, there shouldn't be a recent convert, or, as it says up on the screen, he might become conceited, puffed up, fall under the same judgment as the devil. Must have a good reputation with outsiders. Remember that question. What are other people think of him? So that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. It's all about the gospel and whether or not it's brought into disrepute, and also the way that an overseer cares for God's people. And not just with people inside the church, but also outside the church as well. All this is a high bar. So, do you aspire to this role? Do you aspire to the office of overseer? If you do, you desire a noble task. Are you a nominator? Eventually, someone here or a group of people are going to have to nominate a new overseer. When Mike is done or moves on or whatever the case may be, what will you look for? My hope is that you'll look for godly character and godly conviction of the truth. Yes, a little bit of competence, but is he faithful with the truth and is he godly in his character? This is what qualifies or disqualifies a bishop, an overseer. Next up, deacons. What is a deacon anyway? And who are the deacons amongst us? Now, I know we're part of the Anglican Church, and there are people out there that are ordained to the role of deacon. I don't know who they are. Maybe I could jump on the Anglican website and find out. I'm sure they're around. But what is a deacon anyway? And yes, who are they in our church? Well, look, people argue about this, about what a deacon is and what their role is in the church. I happen to think, I've become convinced, the closest we get is the narrative in Acts chapter 6, where I don't know if you recall, but in Acts chapter 6, just prior to these verses, there's the distribution of food to the widows. And you've got the Hebraic Jewish believers and the Hellenized Jewish believers. And the Hellenized Jewish believers are saying, hey, our widows are missing out. And the disciples are going, well, I just can't organize myself out of a paper bag. We can't figure it out. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God, right, in order to, here's the word, deacon tables. In your Bibles, the word will be to wait on tables or to serve at tables. The verb is the same word that we get the word deacon from, right? It means servant or to serve. So they say it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to deacon tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. So I want to point this out, the two sides of this coin, so that we can know, well, what should Mike be on about? Most of his attention should be on about prayer and the ministry of the word. And the role of the deacon is to make sure that Mike is doing that. So all the other things, rosters, you know, distribution of food and care, all this sort of stuff, we as the body are to appoint people in order to do that stuff so Mike can be busy with prayer and the ministry of the word. When Mike gets back from leave, you can ask him, Mike, how's your prayer life? I hope you're spending a lot of time in prayer. I was actually quite heartened to see Mike, even though he's on leave, at our weekly prayer meeting on Saturday morning. I thought, this is great. This is what an overseer ought to be on about. What about the deacons? Well, they are making sure the needs, the practical needs of the community are being met and being cared for. Who are our deacons? Well, look, yes, in the Anglican Church we have people ordained to the role, but think about it, this letter is written to a local church, asking local people in that church to perform various roles. So I asked myself, well, who are the people who are doing the practical things so that Mike can be doing prayer and ministry of the word? Well, you got Julia in the office, caring about rosters, so that Mike doesn't need to, okay? Freeing up Mike to be doing word ministry rather than organizing rosters. Someone like Catherine Brody, who cares for our community care team, ensuring that people are distributed food and care. Those who run the Jumble Mart, who are making sure that things needed in our community are distributed well. We've got people organizing the Zoom hosting. We've got people organizing the sound. We've got people who have official roles and people who do things nobody's asked them, but they're doing them anyway. People who serve on the parish council. Certainly our warden is acting as a deacon, with or without the title. And yes, I should point out, this office of deacon It is a role that's for the local church, and anyone qualified can fulfill this role, women and men alongside one another. Now, why do I say this? Well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul mentions Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. So he certainly expects that there will be women who are fulfilling this role. And secondly, in our passage today, Paul does something he doesn't do when he's speaking of the qualifications of overseers. What does he do? Well, right in the middle of this list of qualifications, he mentions women specifically. Here it is there. And the most natural way to read this, I think, as he begins with deacons, mentions women, and continues talking about deacons here, is that he's talking about women who are serving in this role. I'll read it out. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, must manage his children and his household well. I think it would be strange, wouldn't it, if Paul just inserted that sentence about women, introduced with in the same way, and then changed back to go talking about deacons, if he wasn't communicating that, yes, this is a role in the church that he expects will be taken up by both women and men. But notice again, if I were creating this role description and I thought about the people doing this role, I would have said something like, deacons must have excellent organization skills. They must be able to delegate tasks. They must be great cooks. Even though these things are good things, what does the Word of God say? Again, it's all about character. Character, worthy of respect, not pursuing dishonest gain, trustworthy in everything. They must be tested, then serve. Why is that? I think there might be a couple of reasons, but I wonder whether we do ourselves a slight disservice by not formally recognizing those who serve amongst us in the ways mentioned as deacons more regularly. What do we lose? Well, for one thing, Paul goes on and says, those who've served well gain an excellent standing. An excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus. An excellent standing. Think about if you've got responsibility in the church and you gain for yourself excellent standing, people are following you, hopefully they're modeling their lives after you, and you're the sort of person that is worthy of the dignity and honor that's afforded to the role. But more than that, I think service is worthy of honoring. Worthy of honoring. There is honor in serving. And there's something good, I think, in recognizing publicly a person's service. But also, it's not a bad thing to raise the stakes of what's often considered simple service. I'm not sure how our incumbent warden feels or our wardens before, but aren't you thankful for them? Aren't you thankful for the people who serve on our parish council? Aren't you glad for their humility? And hear this, there is no simple service. We mentioned other roles that may not be as amazing, you know, roles like doing the slides or helping out with sound. There's no simple service. How is the church described? Do you remember? As the pillar and foundation of the truth. Think about all the little bits of concrete and stone and marble and all the rest of it that goes up into creating a pillar supporting the structure of the whole thing. Every little bit is important. Every little bit. Let that sink in. This church, it's not just a club, not just a group that gets together. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. So I want to share a little trap that we can all fall into. We can all say, well, this is nice and good, Daniel. All that overseer stuff, that's for Mike, maybe you to worry about. All that deacon stuff, that's for our parish council and people with roles to worry about. But notice Daniel, it says whoever aspires to the role of overseer desires a noble task. But Daniel, I don't aspire to it. So I'm glad for those people, but it's not for me. And being a deacon, with or without the fancy role, I'm just letting you know it's not for me. Well, all right, but just let me lay this on the table for you. Whether or not you're ever going to aspire to the role of overseer or deacon or whatever else, aren't these all qualities we're all to be aspiring to? And do we appoint an overseer or a deacon and then hope they become temperate and self-controlled and respectable and hospitable and all the rest? Not violent, but gentle. Or do we look for those people and appoint them to the role? When we're looking for a deacon in the life of the church, and we are looking for a new warden, by the way, whom are we going to approach? Not someone who might stop pursuing dishonest gain once they gain access to the church credit card. Now, we hope they're already there. Now, of course, I'll fall, Mike will fall, we'll fail, we'll sin, all the rest of it. We need to keep coming back to the cross where grace is found. But we all have such an important duty to fulfill. It's not just to come here on a Sunday and enjoy a cup of tea, as good as that cup of tea and fellowship is, but it's to uphold and to give expression to the truth, to the world, to each other, and also the spiritual world looking on. This is why I think it's such a noble task and a difficult task for someone who is the bishop of our church. It's not just what he can do, but it's who he is, transformed by the gospel. It's not just who you are and what you can do, but it's being transformed by the gospel and letting it transform your life, so that we together can be this pillar and foundation of the truth. That is what we are called to as the family of God. That's not just for Mike. It's not just for me. It's not just for the people in the parish council. It's for every single one of us. So let's pray and ask that God would help us do all of this in his grace and mercy. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, please, would you help us by your Spirit to live up to these qualifications. Even if we're not appointed as an elder or an overseer or a deacon, Lord, please help us to live after these qualities, because we know that we are imitating Christ who lived this way before us. Please help us as your people, the church of the living God, to live out what it means to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.